Well, Westmount, let's continue our worship. Turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, that's where we'll be this morning. Really picking up where we left off last week, and that is after Jacob's exile, if you think back to the accounts of the early verses of 28, sent from home by his father to his mother's relatives in her household. Recall that with me. And this son being sent is noteworthy. For one, this is Jacob. Remember Jacob, what we've learned in Genesis so far. He is the quiet, homebody son of Isaac, forced out of the comfortable confines of his family's tent, being outside of tents and dwellings, being outdoors. Remember, that's not for this son. You remember, what son is that? That is Esau, right? That's Esau speed. But this son in view now is not Esau, the one cast out, sent out by the father. This is Jacob, the son of God's choosing and God's promise. This is Jacob sent out now, picture as we come back to this scene, sent out now by the father with both birthright and blessing. And imagine all the gift and grace of God as he leaves, right, is wrapped up in that one son now as he leaves. Now out on his own, think about all the gift and promise of God enraptured in one son. This exiled son, the next receiver and the bearer of the great promise of God. Originally given, think back with me in our study, originally given to his grandfather Abraham. Passed on, recall, to his dad Isaac, and now squarely and solely on Jacob as he leaves the confines of home. Yet as the promise continues down the line with Jacob, and as the story expands with this next generational patriarch and his account in this next section, what we will see in this text is actually a redefining of house and home for this line. He may appear to be away from his home that he grew up in, and he may appear to be alone, but an evening on the journey, his journey, one specific evening on that journey, is what Moses is going to draw our attention to, and it's going to reveal something very different to our traditional understandings of home. So let's read our verses and then give deeper consideration. Look with me, verse 10, we're going to pick up there. And Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place. He put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this truth as we consider this text before us, that indeed you are a great God of promise and presence. O Lord, let us see the truths as you continue to expand in your word all the wonderful aspects of this promise and its implication for your people. Let us receive it and understand it. And as we always pray, Father, let us not only here, but let us do as we go out later in light of it. With thanks, in Christ's name, amen. This is the first instance of God revealing himself to Jacob, and it is significant. This revealing establishes a number of things as we consider the section before us. It reveals a number of things with this section and as it moves forward, before it launches forward. So just would behoove us for a moment to just think, set the table here. Number one, consider with me, it confirms that this son, Jacob, and I think about tracking with the sons, it confirms that this son, Jacob, is the next son of promise. We've seen that already with the restatement. Each promised son in these generational patriarchs, the promise moves with him from Yahweh to the son. Secondly, it connects this son, Jacob, to his grandfather, Abraham. Consider, think back with me to chapter 15. Both Jacob and grandfather Abraham receive a vision and a dream from Yahweh at night. And in both revelations, Yahweh promises, remember, land, seed, and blessing in the context of an exile and a return. In fact, flip back for a moment to Genesis 15. Let's see this for what we're going to see. I want you to consider as grandfather, as grandson, in the context of an exile and a return. Listen as we go back to that night where darkness fell upon Abraham. And he received his dream or his vision from the Lord. We'll pick it up in verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, listen to what he's going to say. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. For Abraham, then see it, look at it, the exile and the return is specifically referring to the great nation Israel that will go out from the land and come back. And we have that track from Genesis to Joshua. Turn back now to Genesis 28 as he considered Jacob and his dream and vision. And what Yahweh says to him, for his exile and return, it's himself. Jacob, we're about to see now, is going to go out and he's going to come back out of Canaan only to return. So we're seeing the parallels here between these two. Third, this revealing also mirrors another night-long encounter for Jacob. This is just the first. We're going to see another one later, later on his return journey back from going out and coming back to this land. And in fact, as you know, he'll be renamed in chapter 32. We'll get to that downstream. Fourth, and finally, this is most important, this dream of Jacob expands and really gives us this demonstration, the aspect of the promise that was unveiled to Isaac. Remember with Isaac in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, and you can just hear all the parallels of restatement. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you. And of course, he goes on to recount the blessings given originally to Abraham. Says Yahweh to the promised son, I will be with you. And yes, Westmount, it is here in this night for Jacob, on this journey, far from his household tent and very alone. Here this night, we will see now how God is with Jacob, as his house is where he is. That's where this text is going. The house of God is right there, particularly where Jacob lays his head this night. The presence of God here, not needing family or tent, tabernacle or temple, only a son. See that? Only a son. And where this son is, so too is God. Such is the house of God, as we'll see here. This morning, we'll allow the text to present five aspects of this house. Five realities of God's house that, in fact, reach far beyond this one night for Jacob. So let's look at the first. It is indeed access. Verse 10, access. Let's continue our study. Verse 10 and 11, picking it up. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Jacob, see, it leaves Beersheba, his family home base, heads out of the promised land to Haran. Now, Haran, for clarity and recall, is the region of Paddan Aram, back in verse 5. Not of Haran's family per se, but Nahor, Abraham's other brother. You got to think all the way back, Genesis 11 and 12. The one that fathered Bethuel, who was, of course, Rebekah's father. So simply then, Jacob is off to the same family kin that Abraham's servant went to, and we covered this last time, right? Where, remember, Abraham dispatched a servant, now Jacob is off himself. And his adventures while there, and the wife or two that he will take, we're going to pick that up next week. This is the journey still to get out there. For this week, in this text, in this passage, let us set the scene for this important night. Look again at verse 11. Jacob came to a certain place. Note that. That place is remarked three times in just one verse. And in the original, it's definite, meaning it's just no chance encounter. This is a specific spot. Thus, while Jacob happens upon this certain place, what the text is suggesting here is his arrival is by God's hand. By God's hand. This certain place, we'll discover later in the text, is Bethel, which means the house of God. And if that place name sounds familiar, let's see why. A little bit of review here in Genesis. Turn back again with me to Genesis 12. I want you to think about this certain place, Bethel, this house of God. Remember Abraham's first entry into the promised land, just by way of recall. All the way back to chapter 12. Do you remember the call of Abram? He called from his country, going to make of you a great nation. You're a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those are the first three verses. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Remember, as Abraham went. He went as the Lord had told him, verse 4, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Remember, that was your traveling party initially, right, that set out from his father's household, Terah, and now coming to the promised land. When they came to the land of Canaan, here it is, Abraham's in there now. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So remember those initial statements of the promise. So he built there, look at this, an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Look at that. So he moves to the hill country on the east of Bethel, this place called Bethel, pitches his tent, right? Bethel on the west, I on the east. And then look what he does. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Lots there to just keep in mind. So hang on to that. Turn back to chapter 28. So we're familiar with this place, this particular place that Jacob comes upon. His grandfather's place, if you will. This is the place, see it, not only where Abraham pitches tent at the first, but remember what we just read. This is the place where Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Thus, before Jacob was, before Isaac was, Abraham was, and he staked this place when he first came into the land. This place as the place of God then. He's calling on the name of the Lord, and we'll see what Jacob does here later. Thus, Jacob's arrival here and his sleep in this place on this piece of real estate is no accident. Interestingly, later in Genesis 35:1, Jacob will return again, no surprise, to this very spot on the way back, and this time it'll be by the command of God, where Abraham elected that spot. He comes upon it here, Jacob, in this spot. When they're coming back to the land, you're going to see Yahweh command Jacob to go to this place. That is then with wives and sons and a company of people in tow, and we'll get to that. Here it's just Jacob, just him alone this night in this place as the sun sets. And because it is nightfall, Jacob prepares to spend the night in this place. That's the scene. He gathers a stone, not so much for a pillow, but to support his head. And consider that for a moment. There Jacob lay, only him and all of him, the son of promise, we said already, wrapped in birthright and blessing, all upon Jacob on that spot as he slumbers. And he falls asleep. And look now, he has a dream. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Stop there. Consider with me, beloved, the dream is very simple. There's a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and going up and down on that ladder are angels, and standing over the ladder is the Lord. Beloved, what's depicted here, behold, it is access to heaven from earth. See it with me. It's a tangible corridor from earth to heaven, in fact, revealed to Jacob here. And going back and forth through this earth-heaven connection are angels. We've seen angels before, interestingly. They were active in leading, remember, Abraham's servant on his journey to the same household. Back in chapter 24, remember, verse 7, angels with the servant at that time. And later we will see angels return in the Jacob account. Again, chapter 32, we'll see that as Jacob returns home. And we just need to note, angels, and this really is something to just keep in mind, have an active ministry in God's word, ministering to the saints. The prophets, we learn they're patrolling the earth. Zechariah has that. They stand for nations. Book of Daniel and the Psalms, we learn that they guard those who trust the Lord. Think of Psalm 91. In the New Testament, we learn that angels celebrate when sinners repent. Think about Luke 15, verse 10. They minister to God's people. We studied Hebrews last year, Hebrews 1, 14, those that would inherit salvation. And this is interesting. They minister to Jesus. Do you remember his post-temptation, right, state? Angels minister to him in the wilderness. So the association there is these angels with help of man, often by God's agency. Now, while the angels are the ones ascending and descending the ladder here, what is most striking, did you note, is that the one who stands above it at the heavenly end, as we've considered already, head. Of course, that is Yahweh, verse 13. Thus, the earthly access for Jacob here, just taking the picture, is not just a commute with angels, but a connection with direct access to God. See the picture. That's it. That is both the picture and the point we must not miss. This is access. This is access from earth to heaven. And it's possible and revealed through this son. Right? This is what's being revealed to him. Church, this is what presence means. Access to God, the God of heaven. Access is not some motivational kind of whiff. I feel God is with me. Or I sense God. No. See it in the text. See it in the text. This is access to heaven, very tangibly, through the Son, is the point. This is real, actual access to heaven, to God himself. See him as head of the ladder here. That's one, access. Next, affirmation. Let's finish verse 13 and go on to verse 15. Track with me. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This should be all too familiar to you now, Westmount Saints, right? As we read these words, seen with Abraham, seen with Isaac, and now Jacob, or Yahweh appears to these patriarchs, and what does he state to them? Well, he states a restatement, doesn't he? That's what he states, the same thing, again and again. His promise to them, the promise originally given to Abraham that is being passed down this line. And even here, Jacob is in exile, he's journeying alone, and imagine he receives this affirmation from Yahweh, incredible. And on that we should note and take note of a few elements of this affirmation. First, note this, the restatement of presence. We talked about this introduced, or a dimension of the promise that was unveiled with Isaac. God as Father with Son, as he did with Isaac. Look at verse 15, says, I am with you. Don't miss that. Two, the assurance of return. This is what we just talked about with Abraham and his vision earlier. Again, verse 15, I'm not only with you, I will bring you back to this land. Look at that oversight. He's over this all. You are going to leave, I will be with you, and I will bring you back to this land. Beloved, this assurance is up front. Not I hope to bring you back, and maybe if you come back. What does Yahweh say? I will be with you, and I will bring you back. What comfort. In other words, and let us all hear this today, active ears, Jacob's travels cannot outdistance God. Do you see that? Jacob's travels can't outdistance God. You have in your mind the picture of Jonah trying to run from God, and right? Maybe others. He'll in fact go there and back, whether it's remedial, whether it's encouraging, you can't outdistance God. And this is true of all of God's people. The omnipresent God, always everywhere, but particularly right here with his son, right here with Jacob. What a truth. Thirdly, and we're going to come back to that point because it's important, the spread of the seed. You notice that language, I am sure, in verse 14. Consider it again. Look at verse 14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is not only language in line with the original promise to Abraham. In fact, again, let me just read you. Just note this. Chapter 13. Listen to this similar language when the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Remember those, again, early adventures of Abraham. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you, and note this, to your offspring forever, in every direction. So not only is that language in line with that, but Jerry already teed us up for this. This is good. This is language directly counter to the latter account that Jerry took us to, right? Did you notice that this is directly now counter? Let me read from you the rest of chapter 11. After God sees that and makes that divine statement that nothing that they propose to do will be now impossible for them. Let me pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 11. Listen, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so they may not be understanding one another's speech. So the Lord, listen to this, dispersed from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. So that's got to strike you. This is a direct reversal of that in one sense. The tower from earth to heaven by man against God led to judgment spread. The ladder from heaven to earth by God to his people leads to righteous spread. Do you see that? That's the difference. Each is a spread in every direction. And listen, beloved, all mankind aligns with either. You're here with one of those spreads, a product of one of those, if we could say it even that way. There's no middle ground. We love our gray and middle ground, don't we? There is no middle ground. Judgment spread or righteous spread. You're either trying right now to build a tower to heaven. Oh, you're trying very hard with your work and your effort. Maybe it's in defiance to God. Maybe you're a rebel just trying to play God to get there yourself. I'll show you. I'll get to heaven on my own. Or you are on the ladder by faith that God has graciously given from heaven. One or the other. This dream of Jacob then affirms the only way to God, listen, is not by the tower made by human hands, but God where his son is the head and given. Not our tower, his ladder. Thirdly, we've seen access, affirmation, awe. The dream ends, Jacob awakes. Look at verse 16. With me, as we again just continue, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Said another way, even though I did not know it, God was right here with me. See that? This is again the glorious doctrine of God's omnipresence on display here. seen objectively just in the account, and now we see Jacob's response to it. God was with me. Yes. God is present everywhere, but on this night, for this saint, he's particularly there with him. He is especially there, in fact, for Jacob in his exile, in his flight, and his lonesome journey. Do you see that? Thus, fellow child of faith, like Jacob, if you're here today, I wonder if you do need this reminder of the omnipresence of God and the promise of God to his people. And think about the difference for us today, thousands of years and an incarnation later, right? Is that we do know that God is with us. We do know Emmanuel has come, don't we? We know that. And not only has he come, did he just get taken away? He resides with us, in us. Christ in you, Gentile, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. And also the sustainer of your head in your journey. Maybe today alone like Jacob, maybe today hated by a brother like Esau, maybe. But see this text and the principle of our God who never changes. God is in your place right now. He's there, Christian, wherever that is. And even more, you are now, in fact, as we've meditated already, you are his house, his body, the household of God, the church. The picture, see the foreshadow here, pictured here with Jacob. Jacob awakes and beholds that truth that New Testament saint, listen, Christian, maybe we take for granted. I want to submit to you there may not be a doctrine more, and maybe it's just on my mind this week, that we take for granted more than the presence of God with us where we are. And the proof that maybe we do is in the very next verse and the reaction. Look at verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Beloved, I want you to ask yourself something right now. When is the last time you awoke to the realization that God is with you? When's the last time you woke up and made this kind of exclamation? And to the comforting realization of his presence. And let me ask you something more. What did it fuel in you when you woke and you said, God is with me? What did it fuel you to do? For Jacob, I want you to see this. It caused fear. You see that? God is with me. My God, if God is with me. Does it cause that reaction in you? Or more excuse? My God, he is with me. Now, let's not get derailed here. This is not terrifying fear in the sense you're probably thinking. Look at it. This is awe-filled fear. How awesome. Awe that overcomes you. Like Jacob to declare, how awesome is this place? And all the grand implications if God is truly present with me. But how? See it. See the text. How fear-inducing. Because God is here with me right now. His felt presence is so striking. I can't just pop on a song. This is the awe that struck Israel later at the presence of God in Exodus 19. They were trembling with fear because God is in this place. This is the awe that struck Isaiah at the presence of God. Woe is me. Woe is me if this is God. This is the awe that struck Peter. Do you remember in the boat with the fish when he said, who am I? Get away. Many these days have already lamented, so this is nothing new this morning. We have lost our awe of God. And you know what we've replaced it with? The awe of everything else. We're so easily pleased, easily struck by lesser things. We found all manner of things to fear and revere and wonder, and we say, oh, there goes God again. Later, an older and wiser Jacob will rebuke Laban for his trickery and declare that the God of Abraham, and note this for later, 31:42, the fear of Isaac is on his side. Jacob is so stricken with awe that he recognizes that the very place where he stands, regardless if far from household or anything else, others, etc., this place now is the house of God. And see verse 7, cementing what's going on here, the very gate of heaven. Why? Because God is here. Because heaven is accessed right here. And because of that recognition, now see this next anointing. Look at verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. We've already seen the faithful in Genesis erect altars for worship. Think of Noah, think of Abraham. Here now we see the first instance of a memorial built, here called a pillar. And not only is a memorial pillar, the very headstone from the dream. Let's track. Set up. But notice, what does Jacob do to that stone? Look at it. He anoints it. He pours oil on it. And what is significant here then is this. Jacob anoints the rock. And the rock then is the cornerstone for the place that he calls Bethel, the house of God. Christian, you should have bells firing in all places right now. He anoints the rock that becomes the cornerstone of the house of God. See then, at the heart of the place of access to heaven, what's at the very heart is this rock. A rock that is an anointed one. The word anointed, right? And many of you know what that word, the ties to that word, do to us. The word from which the word Messiah comes from. Anointed one, right? That is Messiah. And beloved, let's connect the dots if we haven't already. An anointed rock at the heart of the place of access to heaven. This anointed rock points us forward to the anointed rock himself, who is Jesus Christ. The rock for Jacob's sons, Israel, that was present with Israel, listen, leading, feeding, and protecting them in the wilderness, the rock that was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. The rock that New Testament saints anoint with oil. Be reminded of this account, Matthew 26. This gives you just, again, a picture of what we're seeing here. Do you remember this account? Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it where? On his head as he reclined at table. Beloved, the rock that is the cornerstone, who you either find salvation or you find what? Stumbling in. Salvation or stumbling. Peter taught that early church in 1 Peter 2:6-8. Interesting to hear some of the feedback from yesterday. Many visitors were in this place. And many people stumbled when they heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way. It shouldn't be just interesting to us anymore. We should not be surprised. We should expect it because the Word of God says it. That cornerstone will either save you or cause you to stumble. For Jacob, an anointed rock marks salvation, if we can say it in that sense, the place of his access to God. And still true today, it remains true that this anointed rock is the only access to the house of God. I want you to recall with me, as we're drawing to a close here, what Daniel read earlier. You can turn there, if you like, John 1. I want us to see this and connect this final dot. John 1, when the Messiah, the anointed one, arrives, so he read, and he's calling those that would follow him. Let's pick it up in verse 43. Next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Look what he's saying. Follow me, to these disciples. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. Look at this. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That's the discovery, isn't it? We found the rock. We found the one. Come see, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, interesting, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the tree, I saw you. A hint not only to omniscience, I would say omnipresence, which you've already considered omnipresence back in Genesis 28. Time betrays us. 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And note Jesus' answer. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And we're suspect of that even still. What is Jesus saying? Because of that, Because I said, I saw you under the fig tree. Look what he says here. Here it is, the greater. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you all of them, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God, what? Ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man. Here Jesus to this disciple, you, yes, you who is rightly confessing me, you true disciple, listen, here's the greater. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on, verse 51, the Son of Man, says Jesus, on me. No longer on Jacob, on that promised son, but now ultimately on this son, on the true Son of Man, on the Messiah, on the seed, on that one. In other words, Nathaniel, disciples, all gathered here today, Jesus is the one, the only one that connects earth to heaven from top to bottom. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Friends, that is the one earth-heaven conduit. There is no other. Not many. Not gray. Not ambiguous. Not relative. One. Said this great mediator himself in the same Gospel of John to another seeking disciples. And if we are unclear to this point, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. And all who have found reconciliation back to the Father through this Son, all receive mercy and grace and thus respond as we see Jacob do next. And back to Genesis. And we must close with this action finally. Jacob caps the morning with this. Amazing. Verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Amazing. God's presence and God's promise now carried on to Jacob spur, see it, action. Note, in the wake of God's presence with Jacob in exile, in the wake of God's promise to Jacob to be with him, to feed him, and to clothe him, and be with him right through to bring him back to the land, flowing out of such promise in light of all that from Yahweh, Jacob does not just take it all in. You see that? He doesn't just take it all in and feeling better about himself. It spurs him to what? Action. True reception always spurs action. In fact, a vow, God's promise to Jacob fuels Jacob's action for God that is a vow. And he vows three things, all conditioned on the promise of God. He pledges one, that the Lord will be his God. Look at the end of verse 21. That is identity. Do you see that? Two, that the rock he anointed will be God's house. That is sacred space. Three, that he would give a full tenth to Yahweh. This is return and worship. Beloved, this is action. Action that impacts Jacob's identity, space, and worship. And listen, if you receive such profound truths that don't impact any of those, you have to ask yourself, what is it I am receiving? If I call it so profound. And this is the action befitting any included in and under the promise of God. Church, see it. The life, economy, and action of God's people here in the Old Testament is marked by confession of God as their God. Consider Jacob here. Everything he knows is behind him and the unknown is ahead. Reminds me of this. From where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Right? This is life, as we'll see with Jacob, that does not just mark sacred space, but returns to it as God commands. And we noted that before in chapter 35, verse 1. And this is now life that lives to return to God to worship him. We saw a glimpse of this with Abraham and Melchizedek, 14:20. And the New Testament unveils this worship return of the faithful with circumcised heart more fully. Think of 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. We give cheerfully and joyfully, much more. Such is action associated with the house of God. Again, all bound up in Jacob. And Westman, we've seen God's presence with this son here and through him there. And let's be reminded that presence with all sons is wherever we go. Amazing. In all your paths, through all your valleys, and before all your tables, God is with you. I know, because I didn't this week. Consider that enough. Where you leave today, just now, God will be with you. And he will never leave. That's God's presence, himself with us. And we'll see with Jacob. God is with Jacob out there. And with him, leading him, and as he returns, we're going to see adventures from Jacob, but we will never see the forsaking of God with Jacob. Amazing. He'll take him there and back again, all the days of his life. The faithful like Jacob, and with us forever. Makes us stop quibbling about what we mean by fear and trembling, and getting busy with just the awe of God, doesn't it? More of God's presence, mercy, and blessing with Jacob next week. Beloved, let's be comforted with this truth this morning. God is with us wherever we go. Let's pray.